castle, which was called Chiusi, and was about a mile distance from Mount Alvernia. St. Francis then sent two of his companions to the said Orlando, who received them with much charity and gladness, and he sent with them to Mount Alvernia, fully 50 men at arms, to be their defense against wild beasts. And these brethren, being thus accompanied, ascended the mount and searched diligently until at last they came to a spot well fitted for devout contemplation. And this they chose for the habitation of St. Francis. And with the help of the men at arms in their company, they made some little cells with branches of trees, and thus they accepted Mount Alvernia, taking possession of it in the name of God, and forthwith returned again unto St. Francis, who rejoiced greatly at what they told him, and thanking and praising God, spoke with a joyful countenance to these friars, saying, My children, we draw near to our Lent of St. Michael the Archangel. I firmly believe it to be the will of God that we keep this Lent upon Mount Alvernia, which by divine dispensation has been prepared for us, that we by penance may merit from our Lord the consolation of consecrating this blessed mount to the honor and glory of God, of his glorious Mother the Virgin Mary, and of the holy angels. And having said this, St. Francis took with him Brother Maceo di Mariano of Assisi, and Brother Angelo Tancredi of Rieti, who in the world had been a noble knight and was still noted for his gentle courtesy, and Brother Leo, who was a man of the greatest simplicity and purity, for the which cause St. Francis loved him greatly. And with these three brethren, St. Francis betook himself to prayer then, having recommended himself and his companions to the prayers of the brethren who were left behind. He set forth with these three in the name of Jesus Christ crucified to go to Mount Alvernia. And on the way he called Brother Maceo to him and said, Thou, Brother Maceo, shalt be our guardian and our superior of this journey, both in the way and while we sojourn together on the mount. And we will observe our wonted custom, which is that one while we will say office, one while we will speak of God, one while we will keep silence, and we will take no thought beforehand of eating or drinking or sleeping. But when the evening comes, we will beg a little bread and stay and rest ourselves in that place which God shall prepare for us. Then these three comrades bowed their heads and, making the sign of the cross, went on their way. And the first evening they came to a house of the brethren and there abode. The second evening, because the weather was bad and they were weary, they could not reach any house of friars, neither any town nor castle. Wherefore, when night came on, they took shelter in a ruined and deserted church, and there laid them down to rest. Now, while his companions slept, St. Francis betook himself to prayer. And behold, in the first watch of the night there came to him a multitude of most fierce demons, who, with great noise and frenzy, began to attack him on all sides, in order to disturb him in his prayer. But this they could not do, because God was with him. When, therefore, St. Francis had endured that conflict a long time, he began to cry aloud, O accursed spirits, you can do nothing save by the divine permission. Wherefore I bid you, on behalf of the omnipotent God, to do with my body whatsoever he shall permit you to do, and most willingly will I endure it, because I have no greater enemy than my body. And therefore, if you will avenge me upon it, you shall do me good service. Then did the devils begin to torment him worse than ever. But he cried out and said, O my Lord Jesus Christ, I thank thee for this thy love when the Lord punishes his servant well in this life, that so he may not be punished in the other. And I am ready gladly to endure every pain and suffering which thou, my God, art pleased to send me for my sins. Then the devils dispersed and left him, being vanquished and confounded by his penance and constancy. And St. Francis, in great fervor of spirit, left the church and went into the wood hard by, and there, beating his breast with sighs and tears, sought after Jesus, the beloved of his soul. And having found him at last in the secret of his heart, now he spoke to him reverently as his Lord. Now he made answer to him as his judge. Now he besought him as his father. Now he conversed with him as his friend. On that night and in that wood, his companions, being awake and listening to him, heard him with many tears and cries implore the divine mercy on behalf of sinners. He was heard to weep aloud for the passion of Christ, as if he had beheld it with his bodily eyes. On that same night also he was seen praying with arms outstretched in the form of a cross. And thus was he lifted up and suspended for a long time in the air, surrounded with a dazzling glory. And so, in these holy exercises, he passed all that night without sleeping. And the next morning, his companions, knowing that he was too weak to walk, went to a poor laboring man of the country and prayed him, for the love of God, to lend his ass to Brother Francis, their father, for he was not able to travel on foot. When the poor man heard them speak of Brother Francis, he asked them, "Are you then of the brethren of that friar of Assisi, of whom men speak so much good?" Then the friars made answer that it was even he for whom they would borrow the ass. Then that good man made ready the ass with great care and devotion, and brought it to St. Francis, and with great reverence caused him to mount thereon. So the brethren set forth again, the poor man following behind his ass. Now when they had gone forward a little, the peasant said to St. Francis, "Tell me, art thou Brother Francis of Assisi?" And St. Francis answered, "Yes." "Take heed then," said the peasant, "that thou be in truth as good as all men account thee, for many have great faith in thee, and therefore I admonish thee to be no other than what people take thee for." When St. Francis heard these words, he was not angry at being thus admonished by a peasant, neither did he say within himself, as many a proud friar who, in our days, wears his habit, would say, "What right has such a creature as this to admonish me?" But instantly dismounting from the ass, he knelt down upon the ground before that poor man, and kissing his feet, humbly thanked him for that, his charitable admonition. Then the peasant, together with the companions of St. Francis, with great devotion raised him from the ground and placed him again upon the ass, and so went on their way. And then they were come to about the midst of the ascent of the mountain, because the way was toilsome, and the heat exceeding great. The peasant was overcome with thirst, insomuch that he began to cry after St. Francis, saying, "Alas, alas, I am dying of thirst. Unless I have something to drink, I shall presently faint." Then St. Francis dismounted from the ass and betook himself to prayer, remaining upon his knees with hands uplifted to heaven, until he knew by revelation that his prayer was heard. Then said he to the peasant, "Run quickly to yonder rock, and there thou shalt find a stream of living water, which Jesus Christ of his mercy has caused to flow out from the stone." Then went he to the place which St. Francis had shown to him, and found a beautiful fountain, issuing by virtue of the prayer of St. Francis from that hard rock, and he drank of it plentifully and was refreshed. And certain it is that this spring of water flowed forth miraculously at the prayer of St. Francis, for neither before nor after was a spring to be found at that spot, nor any running water save at a great distance therefrom. This done, St. Francis with his companions and the peasant returned thanks to God for the miracle thus vouchsafed and went on their way. And when they drew near to the rock of Alvernia, it pleased St. Francis to rest a while under an oak which grew by the way, and is still to be seen there. And from thence he began to consider the position of the place and the country. And while he was thus considering, behold, there came a great multitude of birds from diverse regions, which by singing and clapping their wings testified great joy and gladness, and surrounded St. Francis in such wise that some perched upon his shoulders, some on his arms, some on his bosom, and others at his feet, which when his companions and the peasants saw, they marveled greatly. But St. Francis, being joyful at heart, said to them, "I believe, dearest brethren, that our Lord Jesus Christ is pleased that we should dwell on this solitary mount, inasmuch as our little brothers and sisters the birds show such joy at our coming." And having said these words, he rose and proceeded to the place which had been fixed upon by his companions, and so did St. Francis come to the holy mount of Alvernia. Of the second consideration of the sacred holy stigmata. The second consideration is of the conversation of St. Francis and his companions about Mount Alvernia. Be it known, then, that when Orlando heard that St. Francis, with three companions, was come to dwell on Mount Alvernia, he was filled with exceeding joy. And on the morrow he came with many others from his castle to visit St. Francis, bringing with him bread and wine, and other things necessary for him and his companions. And when he came thither, he found them in prayer, and drawing near, he saluted them. Then St. Francis arose, and with great joy and charity, received Orlando and his company. And so they began to converse together. And after they had spoken together for some time, and St. Francis had thanked him for the devout solitude which he had bestowed upon them, and for his coming to visit them there, he prayed Orlando to cause a little cell to be made for him at the foot of a beautiful beech tree, which was about a stone's throw from the place where they now were. And this Orlando immediately caused to be done. Then, because evening was drawing on, and it was now time for them to depart, St. Francis preached to them for a little space, and when he had finished preaching, and had given them his blessing, Orlando called St. Francis and his companions aside, and said to them, "My dearest brothers, never was it my intention that you should be exposed on this savage mountain to any corporal necessity, which might hinder you from attending perfectly to things spiritual. Wherefore it is my desire, and I say it to you now once for all, that you send freely to my house for everything you want, and if you fail to do so, I shall take it very ill at your hands." And so saying, he departed with his company and returned to his castle. Then St. Francis caused his companions to sit down and taught them the manner of life they were to keep, that they might live religiously in their solitude. And among other things, most earnestly did he enjoin on them the strict observance of holy poverty, saying, "Let not Orlando's charitable offer cause you in any way to offend against Our Lady and Mistress, holy poverty. Hold it for certain that, the more we keep aloof from her, the more will the world keep aloof from us, and the greater want shall we endure. But if we closely embrace holy poverty, the world will come after us, and will minister to us abundantly. God has called us into this holy religion for the salvation of the world, and has made this compact between the world and us, that we should give it good example, and that it should provide for our necessities. Let us then persevere in holy poverty, for it is the way to perfection and the pledge of eternal riches." And after many devout and holy words, he thus concluded, "This is the manner of life which I impose upon you and upon myself. And because I behold my death approaching, I propose to remain in solitude, to recollect myself in God, and to weep over my sins in his sight. Therefore, when it shall so please him, let Brother Leo bring me a little bread and water, and on no account suffer any secular to come near me, but do you answer for me to them." And having thus said, he gave them his blessing, and went his way to his cell under the beech tree. And his companions remained behind, full purpose to obey his commands. Now a few days afterwards, as St. Francis was considering the formation of the mountain, and marveling at the great fissures and openings in the solid rock, it was revealed to him by God in prayer that these strange caverns had been made miraculously at the hour of the Passion of Christ, when, according to the evangelist's words, the rocks were rent, and this was by the will of God, who manifested himself thus wonderfully upon Mount Alvernia, because there the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ was to be renewed in the soul of his servant by love and compassion, and in his body by the impression of the sacred holy stigmata. When St. Francis had received this revelation, he forthwith shut himself up in his cell, and in great recollection of soul prepared himself for the mystery which was to be revealed to him. And from that time forth he began to taste more frequently the sweetness of divine contemplation, by which he was sometimes so absorbed in God that he was seen by his companions to be raised corporally above the ground, and wrapped in prayer, and in these raptures were revealed to St. Francis not only things present and future, but even the secret thoughts and desires of the brethren, as was experienced by Brother Leo, his companion in those days. For this same Brother Leo, being beset by a most grievous spiritual temptation, felt a great longing to have some devout thing written by the hand of St. Francis, feeling assured that, if he had it, the temptation would leave him, either wholly or in part. But either out of shame or reverence, he dared not speak of his desire to St. Francis, to whom, nevertheless, it was revealed by the Holy Ghost. Whereupon he called the brother to him, and bade him bring him wherewithal to write. And with his own hand he wrote a verse in honor of Christ, drawing at the foot thereof a sign of a cross, Ta. And according to Brother Leo's desire, he gave it to him, saying, Take this writing, dearest brother, and keep it most diligently till the day of thy death. May God bless thee and guard thee from all temptation. But if temptation come unto thee, be not afraid, for I hold thee to be more truly the servant of God, and more worthy of love the harder thou art oppressed by temptation. And I tell thee in all sincerity that no man should account himself to be a perfect friend of God until he has passed through manifold temptations and tribulations. Now, when Brother Leo had received this writing with great faith and devotion, at once all the temptation departed from him. And returning to his companions, he told them with great joy of the grace which he had received from God through that writing of St. Francis. And the brethren laid it up and kept it diligently, and by it they were enabled to work many miracles. And from that day forward, Brother Leo set himself with a good and pure intention to scrutinize and attentively consider the life of St. Francis. And in reward of his purity, he was permitted many times to behold him wrapped in God and suspended above the earth, sometimes at the heights of 3 feet above the ground, sometimes 4, sometimes raised as high as the top of the beech trees, and sometimes exalted so high in the air and surrounded with so dazzling a glory that he could scarce endure to look upon him. And what did this simple friar, when St. Francis in his raptures was thus raised above his reach? He would go softly behind him, and with tears embrace and kiss his feet, saying, My God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and by the merits of this holy man let me find grace in thy sight. And once when he was standing beneath the feet of St. Francis, who was raised so high he could not touch him, he saw a scroll descend from heaven and rest upon his head, wherein were these words, written in letters of gold, Here abideth the grace of God. And when he had read the scroll, he saw it return again to heaven. By the gift of the grace of God which dwelt in him, St. Francis was not only absorbed in God by ecstatic contemplation, but was comforted often by angelical visitations. One day when he was meditating upon his death and upon what might hereafter befall his order, he said, O Lord God, when I am dead, what will become of this thy poor family, which in thy goodness thou hast committed to me, a sinner? Who will comfort, who will correct, who will pray to thee for it? Then did an angel of God appear to him and comfort him with these words, I declare to thee, on behalf of God, that thine order shall never fail until the day of judgment, and no sinner, be he ever so great, who shall bear a hearty love to this thine order, but shall find mercy with God, and no man shall live long who shall maliciously persecute it. Nor shall any evildoer who shall refuse to amend his life long persevere in thine order. And be not thou troubled if thou perceive some brethren who are not good, and observe not the rule as they ought to do. And fear not, lest on that account this religion will fail. For there shall always be many and many a one who will observe with great perfection the life of Christ's gospel, and the purity of the rule, and all these, after their bodily life is ended, shall enter into life eternal without passing through purgatory. Others will observe it, but not perfectly. And these, before they reach paradise, shall remain for a while in purgatory, but the time of their purification God will commit unto thee. But of those who in no way observe the rule, take thou no care, saith the Lord, for neither doth he care for them. And when the angel had said these words, he departed, leaving St. Francis greatly strengthened and consoled. And now the feast of Our Lady's Assumption drew near, and St. Francis sought for a more secret and solitary place in which he might spend